It's a pleasure to be here with you guys. I'm excited to open the Word and share what God has put in my heart. And I hope you guys are encouraged by the few thoughts that I will share this morning. I won't be too long. Don didn't tell me how long I have, so I might be extra long. How long do I have, Don? Till about
12 o'clock.
All right. 12 o'clock. And there's a football game on, so I can't go past 12 o'clock, right? Okay. Well, let's just open in a quick word of prayer, and we'll launch right into our text. Dear God, we once again thank you for this church. God, I thank you for the saints here that are gathered, Lord. God, I thank you for the work that's going on here, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we open your word and as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, God, that you would allow your words, Lord, to really penetrate our lives and challenge us, God. Oh, God, we shouldn't walk out of this room, Lord, without being challenged in some capacity. So, Lord, I pray we'll be challenged, Lord, by your word. And we want to change, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do. We pray this in your name. Amen. Great, we read the scripture already, so I'm not going to go ahead and read it again. But today's topic, what I want to talk on today is called the true neighbor. I live in a building that has 23 floors, all right? In my own floor, there are probably about 50, and I'm kind of estimating, there are about 50 people on my one floor. I would say even more. I would say maybe 60 to 70. But just kind of, you know, giving a low estimate, I would say there are probably about 1,000 people in this one building I live in. I think there are more, but just 1,000 people. So those people in one building, all right? Now, multiply it, there are 6 of those buildings in my area. All right, I live in a co-op building. I live in a co-op, so there's six of those buildings. So there's about 6,000 people just in those buildings, probably even more. I would say 10,000 people. All right. The other day I was thinking about this. I was like, I live on this floor, but do I know the person next door? Do I know my neighbor? Is the question. And sadly, many of us go through life the same way. We don't really know our neighbor. We don't even know our neighbor. Today's topic I want to talk on is the true neighbor, obviously taken from the text right here. Let's go ahead and read again Luke chapter 10. Let's start at verse 25, and then we'll launch right into some of the main points. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered, saying, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of the raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side." The first point, if you guys take notes, I'm not sure if you guys take notes, but the first point that I want you guys to understand is that a true neighbor, he surveys the problem, okay? Surveys a problem. What is a similarity? And I like to get the crowd involved when I speak. So if I ask a question, I ask you guys to answer. All right. What is the similarity in verses 31 and 32 between the priests and the Levite? What is the similarity here? They passed by, but before they even passed by, they looked around. They both saw the man lying helplessly. Right. Jerusalem and Jericho, the trip down from Jerusalem to Jericho was about a 3,000 foot drop, and over 17 miles. So it was a very, very dangerous. It was very steep downgrade, right? Very steep downgrade. It had a lot of areas where people could hide, where robbers could hide, and they could jump out and attack people. All right, so it was a very steep descent, 3,000 feet, 17 miles. Robbers often hid in the places, and they would often steal people's valuable clothing, all right, because you didn't have like several suits like we have nowadays. You didn't have several pair of jeans, so clothes were very valuable back in that time. So they would take whatever it was, all right. So they took this guy's stuff. They beat him. They left him half dead. The priest comes along, He sees the man, right? Scripture says he saw the man. And what does he do? He walks the other way. All right? The priest back in that time, you were supposed to avoid contact with, you know, things that would make you impure. All right? That would make you unclean. All right? So obviously a dead body, how many of you guys would go up to a dead body and just touch a dead body? You wouldn't do that, right? That would make you kind of defiled, right? So this priest, obviously to keep with the regulations and his make sure that he was clean, because it took a long time. They said it would take at least up to a week to cleanse yourself from that. All right, it would take a long process to clean yourself. So he's like, listen, I'm not going to touch this man. I ain't messing with this man. I ain't touching him. He walks away. Second guy, Levi, comes along. Now, the rules for the Levite weren't as strict, but they also had to avoid contact with things that were impure. All right? Same thing. He saw the man, and what? Walks the other way. Right? Walks the other way. I like what one author said. The priest, the Levite, also saw the victim as a threat, a personal loss, and inconvenience. Well, I'll say it again. Similarly, the priest and the Levite also saw the victim as a threat of personal loss and inconvenience. The first point that I'm trying to make you guys understand is that a true neighbor surveys the problem. The priest, the Levite, saw the problem. Continue reading the scripture. All right? Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he, what? Saw him. Three people. The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. All three of them surveyed the problem. But obviously we know from the rest of the scripture that only one person did something. Right? Only one person did something. And now, if you're a Jewish, what do you guys know about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? What do we know about it? It wasn't good. Right? It wasn't good. Remember, recall from John chapter 4, when Jesus interacts with the lady at the well, what does she say? Do you remember what she says? What does she say? Who knows? You're a Jew. Excuse me. And I'm a Samaritan. You can't talk. Why are we talking? All right? There was obviously hostility between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds in a sense. All right? I read something this week that said, according to the Mishnah, which I believe is the oral tradition of the Jewish Old Testament, he that eats bread with the Samaritans is like one that eats the flesh of a pig. All right, so obviously that's not a good thing. I'll say it again. He that eats bread with Samaritans is like one that eats the flesh of a pig. All right, that's how they compared the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so Jesus, I love Jesus. Jesus was radical. I love him. If you don't love Jesus, if he don't get you excited, then something's wrong with you. All right, Jesus comes and he uses the story of the Samaritan to make a point. All right, to make a point. First point of a true neighbor, he surveys the problem. He surveys the problem. Both individuals, all three individuals in this story, survey the problem. Here's a point that I want to make for us as believers. Each and every day, we interact with people in our lives. Alright? And we see things. Alright? A lot of us like to hide, but the reality of it is what? We all have broken, we all struggle with issues. That's life. It's part of life. We can survey the problem. But it's not just enough to survey the problem. We gotta do more. We can't just look and not do anything. The second point that I want to make is not only do you survey the problem, but a true neighbor sympathizes with the problem. All right? That's my second point. Sympathizes with the problem. Let's continue reading the scripture. Back to Luke chapter 10, verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had pity, compassion on him. Sympathizes with the problem. What does the word compassion mean in Greek? Does anyone know? You guys, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar either. I just looked it up online. It's easy. Compassion in the Greek, it means like to the exact definition says to have your bowels yearn, to feel sympathy, to feel pity. It's almost that inward stomach kind of, you're turning up your stomach, just like, oh. When I was a young kid, I was about 6 years old or 5 years old. My sister grabbed my hand one night. I was hanging out with them late at night and in the Bronx. And She grabbed me. She started rushing up the street with some of her friends, and we came around a corner, and I just saw this huge crowd of people gathered. All right, and I was like, "What's going on?" I'm 5 years old, and I kind of was poking through the crowd, and I kind of got to the front of the crowd, and I saw the crowd was stomping. They were jumping this guy in the street, and there was I remember the metal grates in the street. You guys know how they have metal. They were literally stomping his. The imagery, but they were stomping his head into the ground. And I remember as a little kid, I was just like, my stomach was churning. I was just like, that is this, it's disgusting. I wanted to help the guy. I wanted to do something. I knew that was wrong. I knew that was wrong. I had compassion on him. I couldn't do anything, but I had compassion. I had that gut-wrenching just, oh, man. The same thing in this scripture, all right? The same thing in this scripture. This Samaritan man surveys a problem, but he goes to the next step. He had compassion on him. He sympathizes with the problem. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9. The same word that's used here in Luke is also used in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Both incidents, the same word is used in Matthew. The same Greek word for compassion. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34 reads as follows. Let's go ahead and start at verse 30. Let's start at verse 29. It says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still, and called them, and said, 'What will you want me to do unto you?' They said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." All right, both incidents, same word, compassion is used. All right, first point. I'm asking you guys to help me out. What's my first point? The true neighbor what? Surveys a problem. All right, he surveys a problem. Second point. He sympathizes with the problem. All right, I have like two people saying it, so that means either you guys aren't listening, or you're not taking notes, or just it's not clicking. All right, first one is what? Surveys the problem. The second one is what? He sympathizes with the problem. The true neighbor. Thirdly, he stands in the problem. Go ahead and look at verse 34. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Going back to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. We'll go ahead and start at verse 33 again. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him." And went to him. Listen, it wasn't merely sufficient for this neighbor, the Samaritan, to simply see the problem. It wasn't simply enough for the Samaritan to say, "Oh, my stomach is turning. I feel compassion. I feel pity for this man." No, he had to go to him. He had to stand in this man's problem. And remember, the robbers, what did they do? They beat him down. Alright? They left him half dead. Alright? They took his clothes. So this guy was probably bleeding. He had blood all over him. He was probably naked. And here, this Samaritan goes and stands in the guy's problem. He goes and stands in the guy's problem. I had a friend who used to work with, who used to be a part of the ministry. She's in Minnesota doing kind of a compassionate ministry with Here's Life in Minnesota. But she took a challenge one day for 40 days. Right, whenever she saw a homeless person in the city, she would literally go and sit right by the person and just sit by him. Don't say a word, just stand right next to the person. All right. Last year we had a group from Miami of Ohio, the University of Miami of Ohio, and they came into New York for a missions trip. We had a homeless outreach. We went to Grand Central Station, Penn Station, and we met this guy named Thomas. All right, he was a homeless guy. I was with two girls, and we went up to this guy Thomas. "Hey Thomas, you know, we're here to get to know you a little bit. We're doing kind of like an outreach. We would like to get to know you. Can we get you anything to eat?" All right. Guess what Thomas wanted? Somebody said, no, not a hamburger. He wanted salad. I was like, that's the first time I ever heard a homeless person wanting salad. Right? He wanted salad. So we got Thomas some salad, and we sat down, literally, right in the where people walked by, sat down with Thomas and just talked to Thomas about God and got a chance to hear where his life was from. And we just stood with Thomas. All right? And I remember guys passing by in suits, and I'm just like, man, this is ministry right here. All right? I don't care that these people are walking by in suits. I don't care that they see us. No, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. Standing the guy's problem. Many of us, we have no problem with surveying the problem. We see it all the time, right? We can see people's problems. Some of us, we have no problem sympathizing with people's problem. Many of us may not even have any issue with actually kind of standing next to the person or kind of coming into close contact with the person. But this leads to my fourth point. We need to get our hands a little bit dirty. All right? We need to get our hands a little bit dirty. And so, first point is the true neighbor.
Surveys.
Second, you guys are good, yes. Second, sympathizes. Third, stands. And the fourth one is not my last one. He sterilizes the problem. I just had to throw it in there. He sterilizes the problem. Look at verse, let's start again at verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Let me ask you guys this question. How did you think he bounded up his wounds, or wrapped up his wounds? What did he do with? He ripped his own clothes. All right, he ripped his own clothes. Because remember, I said there's a high probability in this story that this person was probably naked, or most of his clothes was gone. All right, and this guy bounds up his wounds, takes off his own piece, tears down his own clothes, and wraps up his wounds. What does he pour on it? Oil and wine. I'm like, why is he wasting oil and wine? You know, that's oil should be used for food, right? For the rice, the Spanish, right? You know, that's what I'm talking about. But back in the day, historically speaking, it was used as alcohol in a sense. It was used to disinfect things. So to disinfect the area. So he uses his own material, his own resources, to what? To help this guy. He bounded up his wounds with oil. He bounded up his wounds and he used oil and wine to kind of disinfect the area. Now catch this. Once again, you guys, please look at this story. I'm pretty sure he didn't take out latex. The Bible doesn't say he took out latex gloves and put them on and got... No, the Bible doesn't say that. So more likely he used his bare hands to do this. The guy was probably bleeding again. Remember, the scripture says that he was half dead. He was left half dead. All right? He got his hands a little bit dirty to do this, to sterilize the problem. The true neighbor, man, you have got to get your hands a little bit dirty. All right? A lot of us as Christians, man, we want to help people. How many of you guys want to help people? Let's be honest. You want to help. But sometimes you want to help people from a distance. I can only take so much of your baggage. I'm not going to go all the way in there. All right? But I think if we want to be a true neighbor, man, we got to be willing to get our hands dirty. Like this man, the Good Samaritan. He didn't stand aside and say, oh, poor man, I hope somebody gets you. He wasn't like the Levites or the priests who walked the other way. No. He got right down and dirty. And we got to be willing to do that as Christians. We got to be willing to do that as Christians. If we aren't getting our hands dirty, what are we really doing? And what do I mean by this? If we are sacrificing our time, if we aren't more concerned by another needs rather than our own need, we aren't really doing much. Once again, we have to be willing to sacrifice our time. We need to be willing to get our hands a little bit dirty. We need to be willing to do something drastic like this man in the story. We need to be willing to take a step out of our comfort zone in order to sterilize that immediate problem. So far, we've seen four things in this story. 4 points I've asked you guys to consider. The true neighbor, first point, does what? Surveys a problem. Second point, sympathizes. Third? Fourth? Sterilizes. All right, the last two, I have two more. Verse 33, again, it says, but a certain Samaritan, As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The fifth point. The true neighbor solves the problem. Solves the problem. Look at verse 34. It says, and he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. First phrase of that. And set him on his own beast. What do some people versions say? Does any other version say something different? Donkey. All right. He sets him on his own donkey. Now understand this. The descent from Jerusalem to Jericho was about how many miles? I mean, how many feet?
3,000
feet. How many miles? 17 miles. All right. Remember, it was very windy. It had a lot of cliffs. They were often hit. Robbers often hit here. This Samaritan man decides to go at a slower pace. And he risks himself getting attacked. He risks himself getting, maybe robbed. For the sake of what? This man. A stranger. You guys, do you see that? He put him on his own beast and took him to an inn, and the scripture says, and took care of him. He was willing to go at a slower pace for a complete stranger. And I ask that question to us believers in here. Are we willing sometimes to go at a slower pace to help someone? Are we willing to do that? Willing to do that? You know, I remember I don't know if you guys ever seen the movie The Blind Side. I love the movie. All right, I love the movie The Blind Side. But here is this guy who had pretty much no family, who had no one, who would eventually become a pro football player. Play for the Baltimore Ravens, who eventually, I believe he is a Christian. I'm not sure. I don't know the whole thing. But he would eventually become this football player. But it wasn't because he had his own ability, because this family, this very wealthy family, was able to take him in, was able to provide for him, was able to give him his own bed. He never slept in his bed into his entire life. And he got his own bed. It would take care of him. Because this family was able to go out, they were willing to sacrifice, they were willing to go at a slow pace for this man. For this young boy. And I ask you guys that question. Are we willing to go at a slow pace? You know, one of the greatest illustrations of this in my own personal life is my mom, my adopted mother. Most of you guys know that I am adopted. But I can't thank God enough for my mom, my adopted mother. Because, listen, she didn't have to take me in. She didn't have to at all. All right? All her kids are grown up. Some live in Seattle, some live in Colorado, Puerto Rico, Florida. No, she could have just, I don't need to take any more kids in. But no, she wanted to sacrifice. She was willing to go at a slow pace for us, to provide for us, to take care of us. All right? The true neighbor, he solves a problem. He solves a problem. Scripture says, once again, he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. All right? Are you willing to go at a slow pace is the question I ask you guys. And the second question, are you willing to put aside your own personal agenda in order to solve the problems of our neighbors? All right? 5 points so far I've asked you guys to remember. All right? Let's see what you guys are doing. All right? Let's see how good you are. If I was give you guys a test, I want to see what you guys are doing. First one is what? Survey is a problem. Second one is what? Sympathizes. Third? Stands. Fourth? Sterilizes. Fifth? Solves. All right? The last one. Let's go ahead and read that, starting again at verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. My last point. The true neighbor sustains the man. All right, sustains the man. You guys thought I was going to say problem, right? Sustains the man. All right. Luke 35 says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. All right. One commentator I read said that this man paid enough money, paid the innkeeper for 2 weeks of of care, 2 weeks of care, and pledges unlimited credit for additional expenses, all without any hope of reimbursement. All right? It's not like he woke the person up and said, "Hey, buddy, listen, I'm going to pay for you, all right? But when I come back, you got to pay me back, all right? I'm going to loan you the money, but I'm going to charge some interest later on." No, he didn't do that, all right? He didn't do that. He went ahead, paid for this man's stay at the innkeeper. I went ahead and did some research on this, and I hope, Don, you can correct me if my research is incorrect. But 1 pence, I believe, was a one day's wage. 2 pence was 2 days' wage. So he gave 2 days of his wage for this man. I try to calculate this into what would this look like into modern-day money, all right? And I could be wrong, but hope I'm not wrong. I hope I'm right. But 1 pence, I saw that it was 16 cents, and 2 pence was 32 cents. Now, obviously, take inflation into all that account. I don't know how that looks. But the point that I wanted to make was that he made a sacrifice. All right, it's not like this guy had a lot of money. He didn't have a lot of money. All right, he wasn't rolling in dough like we like to say in the city. He didn't have a lot of money, but he was willing to take care of this man. A couple years ago, we had a basketball tournament at my college, and I had my favorite sneakers on. They were Jordans. All right, if you guys, anybody know about Jordans, that's like the sneakers to wear. All right, I had my Jordans on. You know, I just finished scoring a lot of points, and no, I'm just joking. But we had a great tournament, great time, and then I'm heading back home at night about 10, 11 o'clock, and this homeless guy comes up to me, and I noticed he hadn't any sneakers on. And God put it on my spirit, got my heart, give him your sneakers. You know, now I got my blessing for telling you guys this story, but I looked at my sneakers, Jordans. Jordans, you know, like $100, 150 Jordans, you know. But God put it on my heart, and I gave him guys this guy my sneakers because I had an extra pair in my book bag. All right? Listen, I hope that I was able to sustain that guy's, at least, you know, the comfort for his feet. I hope I was able to sustain him in some capacity. All right? But we need to be able to sustain people. It's not just enough to give a guy some money or to give guys some help and not really help to sustain the whole person. All right? The true neighbor is willing to sustain the man. He is willing to sustain the man. And once again, he didn't look for anything in return. Okay? He wasn't saying you need to owe me back. He wasn't selfishly motivated. He was willing to sustain the man. And as we come to a close, I want to ask you guys a couple questions. And I want you guys to get real with yourselves. Alright? I want you guys to get real with yourselves. I'm going to ask you guys a couple questions. First, what is the thrust, what is the gist, what is the main idea of Jesus' message here? What's the main idea here? Help your neighbor. All right? People should help, should be a neighbor to anyone he meets in need. All right? Second question is, what radical steps are you willing to take in order to meet the needs of others and our neighbors? What steps, what action? God may be putting something on your heart. I don't know. What are you willing to take in order to meet the needs of others and your neighbors? And are you truly willing to take such actions? Listen, ministry is not easy. All right, Don, you could probably attest to this. Ministry is not easy. All right, anyone who's in full-time ministry, it isn't easy. Life isn't easy. All right? What are you willing to do to meet the needs of people, regardless of those people and regardless of the needs? All right? Sometimes like those kids in the community, they get on my nerves. All right, I want to take one of the kids and throw him against the wall. And you don't speak to me like that, but I can't, you know. I'll get in trouble. I want to do that. I want to slap him up a little bit, but I can't. All right? Because he needs to see the love of Christ. He needs to see the love of Christ. What are we willing to do to meet the needs of people, regardless if they get on your nerves? What are you willing to do? Next question. Do we wish to avoid defilement, or are we willing to share in the sufferings of individuals? All right? I'm noticing something in today's society that is not enough just for me to go up to a kid and say, you need to be born again. Born again? What does that mean? It's not enough for me to say a kid like that, you need Jesus. These kids, they really want to see that you care for them. They want to see that you're going to stick it out for the long term. They want to see Christ in my daily life, not just a one-time interaction. All right? We need to come alongside people. I challenge everybody in this room, begin to pray for one person. One person that you can be that true neighbor to. One person, you probably know the person already, One person. I'm not asking you guys to do 30 people, 40 people. I'm not asking you guys to do that because our time is limited. I understand that. Pray for one person that you know what you can be that true neighbor for. Guess what? It requires you to get your hands a little bit dirty. It requires you to stay in the hospital till late at night. It requires you to have to take kids to their parents to the hospital. It requires you to go and counsel their parents. It requires all these things. It requires you to give up your time. We live in such an age where it's all about schedules and all about this. We're not willing to make sacrifices. We need to be willing to make sacrifices. All right? And I say the same thing for me, not just for you guys. Lastly, do we do things out of convenience? All right, and it goes back to this whole idea of sacrifice. Are we willing to make sacrifices? Listen, I hope that these few words have touched people's hearts. And if it didn't, it's fine. God does whatever He wants with the word. But just understanding these points that the true neighbor, he not only surveys a problem. He not only sympathizes with the problem, he does not only stand in the problem, he does not only sterilize the problem, he solves the problem and he helps sustain the man. My prayer for me personally, my prayer for this church is that we would be the true neighbor. We'd be willing to do exactly what this Samaritan did. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day and I thank you for your word. And God, we ask that you would change us, God. God, I pray that the people that we could interact with on a daily basis, God, would see Jesus, Lord. They would see our fruits. They would see our love for you, God. They would see, Lord, in a sense, how radical we are, Lord. Not in a crazy way, Lord, but just that we're willing to go the extra mile. That we're willing to get our hands dirty. That we're willing to serve in whatever capacity is. God, I pray that for this church. I pray that for my own life, God. God, help us to be the true neighbor, Lord, as you showed us, Lord, in Scripture, God. So, God, we love you, and we thank you for all that you do. We pray for safe travels back home. Amen.